Have you ever been around someone who didn't seem to know that you were there? You know, you're talking to your husband while ESPN SportsCenter is on. He doesn't even seem to notice that you are there. Or maybe you're talking to your wife and she's doing a crossword puzzle. You're trying to tell her about the intricacies of some great play that you just saw on television. She doesn't even seem to know that you are there. I was talking to a young lady some time ago. She was thinking about getting married. She was engaged. She was concerned about being married to this particular young man. And I asked her, I said, well, honey, what is the problem? And she said, well, a lot of things. But one thing that bothers me, she said, is that sometimes when I talk to him, he doesn't seem to listen. I assured her, I said, well, you know, sweetheart, when you're married, all of that will change. Actually, what I told her is, honey, if he doesn't hear you now, he ain't ever going to hear you. In reality, sometimes it is that way. Sometimes you can be there and people not even know that you are there. If anyone knows that, if anyone understands that experience, it is the blessed Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches He's with us all the time. He is there all the time, but most of the time, most of us hardly even realize that He is there. The old-time preachers used to preach about something called practicing the presence. Is there anybody in the room that can remember people preaching about practicing the presence? I mean, all morning long I've been asking that question, and no one wants to admit that you're old enough. Well, the practice of the presence basically means that they were practicing, they were conscious, they were cognizant, they were aware of the Holy Spirit, and they made themselves constantly aware of the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit in their life. Now, I want you to know that's an old-time idea, but it's an old-time idea whose time has come again. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Take your Bible. I want you to open them up very quickly and turn with me to the Gospel of John and the 14th chapter. Back to the same passage we've been in and around and about for a long time, for the last month at least. Look in John 14. We'll begin with verse 15 again. And I want to talk to you about practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've been with us, and some of you are new, but if you've been with us, you know that for quite some time now, we've been involved in a series of messages about the Holy Spirit and your relationship, your interactive relationship with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I've had a title for this series. The working title seems to be the Holy Spirit and you. But we've been talking about this interactive, and it's so important that you hear this, the interactive relationship, not the passive, not the benign, but the active, interactive relationship that you're supposed to have and I'm supposed to have with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. I think this is so critical. I think this is the missing ingredient in so many Christians' lives. I know good Baptist people, good Christian people who read their Bible and they pray every day and they witness and they try to live good godly lives, and yet there's something missing. Here's what's missing with a lot of people. They've never understood how to relate to God in the person of the Holy Spirit. I've said to you the last few weeks, a lot of people have the idea that the Holy Spirit is extracurricular to the Christian faith. He is not extracurricular. He's core curriculum. You've got to understand that. You've got to understand that the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not extraneous. It's not obscure. It is meat. It's main menu when it comes to the Scripture. In fact, let me remind you of something. It begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God that hovers over the earth and goes all the way through to Revelation 22, where it talks about the Spirit and the Bride that invites us to come. And all in between, the Bible talks about this blessed Holy Spirit. This isn't extraneous. It's main menu doctrine for every Christian. Now, we don't have time to go over everything that we've talked about, but let me remind you of the key issue, the key thing that we've said. Bottom line, remember this, the Holy Spirit is God that you experience in your life now. Ken Hughes, the great Presbyterian scholar, says He's God in the present tense. You do not experience God the Father. You do not experience God the Son. God the Father is on the throne in glory. God the Son is at the right hand of the Father. You experience God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is in the world today. If you hear God, you're hearing the Holy Spirit. If you sense God, you're sensing the Holy Spirit. If you feel God, you're feeling the Holy Spirit. He is the one that you relate to. This is precisely what Jesus was talking about in the 14th chapter of John. Go back and look at it again, if you will. Let me set the context. Remember what's happening. Jesus is dealing with His disciples. They're greatly discouraged. He's talking to them about the fact that He's going to depart. He's going to be taken away. But He says, when I'm taken away and you can't relate, experience me and relate to me personally, physically, He said, I'm going to send someone else. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. In other words, I'm going, but he's coming. Incidentally, before I go any further, please let me point something out to you. In that phrase, please notice the word another, another helper. In the Greek, there are two words for another. There's the word allos, and then there's the word heteros. The word allos means another of the same kind. The word heteros means another of a different kind. The Greek word that's used here is allos. It means another of the same kind, of the same essence. One translation translates it like this: he will send you a friend just like me. The Holy Spirit is just like Christ, just like God the Father. He is God that you experience. But now notice what he says here. He says he will give you another helper or counselor or comforter, depending on which translation you have, and he will abide with you forever. Notice that phrase. He's there all the time. Continue to read. Look in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Now watch. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now I want you to focus your attention on the phrase at the end of verse 17. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. He's there all the time. Now, I have to tell you how this came about this week. I was studying in another direction. We're going to probably conclude this series next week, and I was moving in another direction in that regard. And this week, as I was studying in a different direction, a different passage of Scripture, all of a sudden, I flipped over to this passage, and I don't know why I did, but I began to read this passage again, and that phrase, and I don't know how to say this to you, and I hope you understand it when I do, that phrase just sort of jumped off the page at me. He is with you, and he will be in you. He is with you, and he will be in you. And I tried to go on and study the other passages and move in another direction, but I could not get my mind off that phrase. He is with you, and he will be in you. He is with you, and he will be in you. He is with you, and he will be in you. And it began to resonate in me. And so I took my Bible, and I began to stare at that passage of Scripture, and I realized that we have preached this same text three or four times in the last month, and I started praying, Lord, what is here that I'm not seeing? What is it that I haven't said already? What's in this passage of Scripture that I'm overlooking? And all of a sudden, and I don't know how this works, but all of a sudden, there it was. There were some obvious things that I just completely overlooked. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just had something right in front of you, you can't even see it? You miss the thing that's closest to you? You ever try finding your glasses, for example, and you can't find them and they're on top of your head? You know, that kind of thing. Someone says, you know, if it's a snake, it would have bitten you. True story. This has nothing to do with a sermon. I just thought I'd share it with you. True story. A few weeks back, sometime back, I was getting ready to go to the office. I couldn't find my cell phone. And so I turned the house upside down looking for my cell phone. Couldn't find it anywhere. And so finally I decided the only way to find it is to take the house phone and dial the cell number. Listen for the ring and follow the ring to find. Hey, do you ever do that? Yeah, you do that, don't you? You're as dumb as I am. We all do the same thing. So I dialed the number on my house phone, and it rang, and I found it. It was in my back pocket the entire time. I never put my cell phone in my back pocket. I never put my cell phone in my pocket. But for whatever reason, I put it there, and it completely forgotten it. Sometimes something can be right there at you, and you miss it altogether. When I study the Scripture, there are occasions when I think I plumb the depths of it, and then I go back and I look at it, and there's something there, and it's been there all the time. And I didn't even notice it. This morning, I want to share with you a couple of thoughts about this idea, this powerful truth that he's there all the time. Now, this is going to sound so obvious when I share these things. You're going to say, yeah, that makes sense. It's simple and it's very obvious. Three things I want you to note about this truth. There is about this truth a positive dimension, a negative dimension, and a personal dimension. Are you ready? Let's move quickly through this. You'll take notes in a hurry. Let's dive in. First of all, there is about this concept that the Holy Spirit is with you all the time, a positive dimension. And here's the positive dimension. If he's with you all the time, it means where you go, he goes. You take him with you into every situation. Now, I know this seems simplistic and overly obvious, but I want you to write this down because this becomes a life-transforming reality. But here's the truth. If he's there all the time, what it means is this: everywhere you go, he goes. You take him into every situation. We sometimes have the idea that we enter into the presence of God. We don't enter into the presence of God. More correctly, because we're believers, God's presence enters everywhere we are. Every time you walk into the room as a believer, the Holy Spirit enters that room because He is in you. Everywhere you go, He goes. For a believer, what that means, literally, is there's no such thing as a godless environment. Because the moment you're in that environment, God enters that environment. He is in you. Everywhere you go, He goes. You bring Him into the situation. Does that make sense? And let me tell you what He's doing. He takes you in that situation, and through you, He impacts that godless environment. He makes a difference because you are there. Now remember, we're talking about practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Here's what that does for you. It makes you bold. Because what it means is this: when I walk into that room, He's walking in with me. He is there. And it makes a huge difference. In fact, I want to share an interesting passage of Scripture. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. In fact, just keep your Bible open to 1 Corinthians, but turn over quickly to chapter 7. Let me show you what I mean when I say His presence is there because you're there. There's an unusual text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking to married people. And he's talking to married people who are married to non-believers. Watch what he says, beginning with verse 12. Paul writes, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let her not divorce him." Verse 13. "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Now stop there. Do you understand what he just said? He said, if you're a believer and you're married to a non-believer, don't divorce the non-believer because the non-believer is not a believer. If the non-believer is willing to live with you as a believer, who are a believer, you stay married. Don't divorce someone just because they don't believe. Then he says this interesting thing. Look in verse 14. Here's the great passage. He said, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." What in the world does that mean? Well, I'm not sure. In fact, Bible scholars wrestle with the meaning of that text. But here's where most Bible scholars come down. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit is in one of those two, God's presence and sanctification, His hand, is in that marriage. Because you're there, He's there. If you weren't there, though He's omnipresent, there's a sense in which He's not working in that situation. Does that make sense to you? In other words, when you go into that home and you're the only believer in that home, when you go there, He goes there. You take Him into every situation. And it makes a huge difference. God is impacting that situation because you're there. In fact, there's another great passage of Scripture. Turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I just want you to see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the presence of God in an indirect way, the presence of God in His people. Let me show you something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking about someone called the lawless one. Now look up here. Who is the lawless one? Does everybody know? Do you know who the lawless one is? Say it out loud so I know you know. The Antichrist, right? The lawless one is probably a reference to the Antichrist. In verse 7, Paul says an unusual thing. He said, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." In other words, there's always this possibility of the chaos of lawlessness. Evil always wants to take over. And here's the strange thing. He said, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." Now, who is he that now restrains? Bible scholars believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit in the world. And he says the lawless one would like to come up on any situation or like to come at any time, but the one who restrains continues to restrain. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. Until he is taken out. Now the question becomes, how can he be taken out? If he is the Holy Spirit and he is restraining the Antichrist, how can he be taken out? Bible scholars believe this may well be a reference to the rapture of the church, the believers in Christ, when they are raptured away. The Holy Spirit is in the world today in the life of His people. And if the rapture occurs, when the rapture occurs, it is as though the Holy Spirit is taken out. Now, I understand the omnipresence of God, but there's this sense in which where we are, He is. This is an incredible idea. Let me tell you what this means and how this comes down practically. That office that you work in where no one else is a believer but you, The fact that you're a believer in that office makes all the difference in the world. Because you're there, he is there. And if you think it's an ungodly environment now, what would it be like if you weren't there? Some of you are begging God to give you a new job because you don't like the environment in which you live, or in which you live. Maybe some of you are that too, but the one in which you work. The reality is God may have you in that environment for this reason. Because when you're there, he's there. When you go into that home, you're the only believer. I have seen this happen where in a home, a little child, like the little boy, like a child the size of the little one that was baptized a few moments ago, accepts Christ at a vacation Bible school, and have a mom and a dad who aren't believers. I've seen a child that young accept Christ and God remarkably do something in the life of a whole family, everyone else non-believers. Holy Spirit in that little boy. Practice the presence of the Spirit. Realize when you walk in, he walks in. I'll give you another one for this. Some of you here in this room are teachers. You're school teachers in the public school system. Let me tell you something. If you're a believer as a school teacher, the moment you walk in that class, I don't care what kind of restrictions you have by federal mandate, I want to tell you, if you're a believer, the moment you walk in that class, the Holy Spirit goes in that class. His presence is there because your presence is there. Now, I believe in private Christian education. I think that's a very important thing for us to consider. But think for a moment, what would happen if all the believers came out of the public school system? Because you're there, he is there. Isn't that a positive thing? Now, tomorrow when you go out, I want you to think in these terms. Everywhere I go, he goes. I'm taking him with me. He enters the situation the moment I enter the situation. Now, that's the positive dimension. Now, let me quickly give you a negative. Turn that thing around. Second, there's a negative dimension to this idea that he's with you all the time. The positive is everywhere you go, he goes. The negative is everything you do, he does. You involve him in your every behavior. Now we're about to become strange in what we're saying. It's going to sound weird. What I'm about to tell you next is going to sound really, really weird to you. But follow me for just a moment. Here's the reality. If he is in you, when you go to that school, when you go to that office, when you go to that home, he goes with you. But I want you to know, when you go to that bar, when you go to that casino, when you go to that strip joint, when you go to that bedroom of that strange man or woman, he goes there too. And there's a sense in which what you do is he's involved with. He doesn't sin, God doesn't sin, but you involve him in your behavior. You say, come on. You got to be kidding me, Pastor. You don't think just because I'm committing sin. Would you like to see it in the Word? Everybody take your Bible. I'm going to show you a frightening passage. Turn in your Bible quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians. You're already there, some of you. Now you're in chapter 7. Back up to chapter 6. Look in chapter 6. This is one of the most frightening texts I know of anywhere in the Scripture. It will absolutely shake you to your spiritual core if you understand it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians at Corinth. Now remember the situation. The Christians at Corinth had a problem. The problem was they weren't living like Christians. They were living like Corinthians. And especially they were living like Corinthians when it came to their sexual values. Beginning in verse 12, Paul talks and he talks bluntly with these Corinthians. Everybody look at me for a moment. Moms, if you have little ones with you, for the next 5 minutes we're about to be R-rated at best. If you want to give them something to color to distract them, go ahead and do that. Not your husband, but your kids. This is going to be a little bit blunt and a little bit in your face. And the reason it's going to be a little blunt in your face is because the passage is a little blunt and in your face. Can you take it? Can you handle it? All right, here we go. Watch, verse 12. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Paraphrase, I'm not a legalist, but I'm not a fool either. That's a good paraphrase. Verse 13, food for the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality. Do not misinterpret that. He's not saying the body isn't created to be sexual. It most certainly is. He's simply saying it's not created for sexual immorality. In other words, God didn't make you the way you are so you could do whatever you want to do unrestrained. The body is not for sexual immorality, but the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. Now here we go. You ready? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ. What does that mean? That means your body is now part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ refers to the body of all believers who are now his physical presence in the world. The physical, tangible movement of Christ in the world is through his body. He says, now your body is a member of his body. Then he says this, do you not know that your members, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, that is the members of your body that are his body, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, a prostitute, a sexually immoral person? Shall I take the members of my body, which are now the members of his body, and join them to the members of a sexually immoral person's body? Certainly not. Then he goes on to say this, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot, a prostitute, a sexually immoral person, is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now here it is. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is graphic language. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't you understand that when you become a believer in Christ, your body becomes a member of his body. You are now one with him in the Holy Spirit. How can you take your body that's a member of his body, that is one with him in the Holy Spirit, and join your body to someone else's body who's sexually immoral? How can you do that? He said, don't you understand? You can't do that. And then comes the key passage, verse 18 and 19. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, this passage of Scripture that we quote so often comes at the conclusion of a discussion of your joining your body with a prostitute. He says, don't you understand what you're doing? Your body is now a member of his body, and your body is joined to his body in the Holy Spirit. You're one with him in the Holy Spirit. Don't you understand what resides in you? Who resides in you? The Holy Spirit resides in you. How can you then take your body and join your body to a sexually immoral person? The reality is this. He's there all the time. You take him with you into every situation, and you involve him in every behavior. He is there all the time. They've gotten really quiet. I didn't think I'd get an amen. But, I mean, think about what this means. This is an incredible idea. This is why the Bible says what it says in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, grieve not the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Man, when you take you, who are filled with him, and you join you with people who are not filled with him, when you commit sexual immorality or any kind of immorality, where you go, he goes. Let me tell you something. He doesn't sit in the car while you go in the bar. He doesn't check himself at the desk of the hotel while you go to the room. This is why David said what David did. After David committed sin, he cried, God, it's against thee and thee only that I've sinned. How could he say that? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, murder against Uriah. But, oh God, it's really just you I've sinned against. This is why Joseph said what Joseph did when tempted to sexual immorality. He said, how can I sin against my God? See, I don't know that we get this. This greatly personalizes things. Remember, we're talking about practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Be bold. Everywhere you go, he goes. Be careful. Everything you do, he's involved. You have that picture in your head. This is something that shakes you to the very core when you understand it. Now, I want to give you one last dimension to this truth, and then we'll be done. There's a positive dimension. Everywhere you go, he goes. There's a negative dimension. Everything you do, he does. And then there's a personal dimension. Everything you face, he faces. You experience him in every trial. Let me show you something here. Go back, if you will, to John chapter 14. This is precisely what Jesus was saying. Here's the great part. In John 14, beginning with verse 17 again, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. And then he said, listen, he said this, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What does he mean when he says, I will not leave you orphans? An orphan is someone who faces life alone. An orphan is someone who has to fend for themselves. He says, I haven't left you like that. And I will never leave you like that. Everything you face, he faces. In fact, you experience him in the times of your greatest trials. I mean, he's there all the time. There's a tremendous text in the book of Mark. You probably know this one. Let me just read it to you. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's been warning them about the persecution that's going to come, and they're frightened. They're fearful that they cannot withstand, and when the time comes, they won't say the right things. Here's what Jesus said to them. Listen to it. Verse 11. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. By the way, I want to point something out to you here. That doesn't mean preachers shouldn't study before they preach. I teach homiletics. Every once in a while, I come across some young preacher boy who has the idea that if he's filled with the Spirit, he doesn't need to study. I usually say that's stupid, and it really is. This is not about preaching. Here's what it's about. He says, when they arrest you, when they're persecuting you, notice what he says. Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. Why? For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? He said, in that hour, when your back is against the wall, it won't be you. It'll be the Holy Spirit in you. You can count on that. Why? Because everything you face, he faces. And you experience him most in your greatest trials. I mean, he's there all the time. He's there all the time. I received this past week, or I guess 2 weeks ago now, a manuscript in the mail. A friend of mine sent me a manuscript that she's written. She asked me to read it and write a foreword. It's about to be published as a book. The title of her book is A Bypass in the Road. Her book tells the story of her spiritual pilgrimage through bypass surgery. She had four blockages, and she had to have four coronary bypasses. And so her book tells the story of her spiritual journey as she goes through the four bypasses, and then a couple of months later when two of those bypasses collapse and she's near death. She tells the story of that spiritual journey for her. As I was reading through that this past week, I came to the part where she was describing the night before the surgery and the fear that she had. And when they left her alone in the room, she couldn't sleep. And she had that nagging fear that if you've ever had surgery, it's just there, you know. And the fear is, what if I don't wake up? What if I die on the table? She had a father who died at the age of 36 and a brother who died at the age of 38 of coronary problems. And she was laying there. She opened her Bible. And it fell open, Psalm 139. She looked down, and this is what she saw. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And then she looked down, and she saw this phrase. When I awake, I am still with you. When I awake, I am still with you. He's there all the time. The next morning, they prepped her for surgery. After saying her goodbyes to the family and they had their time together, they rolled her into a corridor, and she said it was very, very cold in that corridor, and the person who was with her, the only person with her, left to go get a blanket to cover her. She became fearful again. And so she called out, "Father, carry me. Please, Father, carry me." She said as she called out that, her eyes were closed, suddenly a man reached down and gripped both her hands. She said she opened her eyes. She had no idea who the man was, but he stood over her and gripped both of her hands. And she said he began to pray the sweetest, most powerful, and these were her words, the most Pentecostal prayer she had ever heard. Isn't that great? And she's a good Southern Baptist girl, but she knows a good Pentecostal prayer. She said, "He held my hands, gripped my hands, and prayed the sweetest, most powerful Pentecostal prayer I've ever heard. And when he finished, he leaned down, and she said he got so close that she could feel his breath on her forehead. And he said, 'Don't be afraid. You're not going to die in this surgery.'" She closed her eyes and thanked God. He let go of her hand. She opened her eyes, and he was not there. She looked around the room and could not find him, did not know who he was. And laying there on the table, God gave her a verse, Hebrews 13:2. "And some have entertained angels unaware." He is there all the time. I found out yesterday that a friend of mine in Alabama had a tragedy. His wife was driving their daughter to college from Mobile to Hattiesburg at Southern Miss. And somewhere along the way, had a wreck. The daughter survived. The wife died. I haven't talked with him yet. But when I do, I want to tell him he is there all the time. I love this verse of Scripture, this passage. I'll read it and then I'm through. Isaiah 43. "Now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine." Fantastic. "When you pass through the water, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior." And then he writes in verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you." He is there all the time. Practice the presence. Be bold. Everywhere you go, he goes. Be careful. Everything you do, he's involved with. Be comforted. Everything you face, he faces. Pray with me. Father in heaven, this has been so simple, so obvious. It was simple and obvious when it leaped off the page at me this week. The problem with a lot of us is we'll walk out of here believing intellectually that there is a Holy Spirit, but practically, functionally, living as if he's not in our life when he really is. As believers in Christ, you have made it clear that you place your Spirit in us. If you have not the Spirit, you said, we're none of yours. I pray, Father, that as believers, we would begin to practice the presence, to truly be bold tomorrow when we go to school, when we go to the office, to truly believe that where we go. You enter that situation the moment we enter that situation, if not before. I pray, Father, we'd be aware. In this room are people who for the first time perhaps have become conscious and aware that their behavior has involved you, that they've taken you places where you shouldn't be, where you don't want them to be, that you don't check at the door. And Father, I pray for those who are facing the struggles. Help them to know you're not gone from them. You're with them. You're there all the time. I don't know how this message will apply or who it will affect, but I know it's applied and affected my life. You're there all the time. We may ignore you, but you're there all the time. Now in this room are men and women who have that assurance. The Spirit bears witness with their spirit. They know they're a child of God, but there are others who are uncertain. You've said in your word that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that to be true. There are some here who do not have that certainty. They don't sense that presence. Your Spirit hasn't affirmed in them that they're They're true believers. But today, your Spirit is speaking, calling them to receive Christ. May this be their moment. May this be their time. I pray that not one man, woman, or child will walk out of this place without the certainty, the absolute assurance, the absolute witness of the Holy Spirit in them. Teach us to practice your presence, Lord. To practice your presence. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.